right. So this month we're talking about leaving a lasting legacy. So we're going to start in 2 John chapter. There's only one chapter. So 2 John chapter 1. You know, Jesus left a lasting legacy. And in order to leave a legacy like his, we need to walk like him. And so we're going to study what he said. 2 John, though. 2 John chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. It says, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. You can be seated. So in Matthew, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, but he says, this is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. It's amazing to me that very often you realize that so many of the concepts that you thought were so complicated really are simple. The more that you study, the more that you realize the simplicity of the things that God was wanting us to understand. I was talking to my mom this morning, and I was telling her, you know, education is a wonderful thing, and I could go to a seminary and get, you know, a master's in theology and all of that, and if that's what the Holy Spirit was directing me to do, then that's exactly what I should do. But the truth is, all of that knowledge is not what makes me able to preach. Because if I preach knowledge from myself, my knowledge, then what have you gained? You've gained my knowledge. And the truth is, that may or may not impact your life in any way whatsoever. But if we get revelation from the Holy Spirit, which comes not from head knowledge, not from how many hours I've studied, but when we get revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit who wrote the word, that is what changes our lives. And that is what God can do in all of you. That's why as soon as somebody gets saved, they can begin understanding concepts in a spiritual sense. The Bible says the natural man cannot understand the things because they are spiritually discerned. This is why I believe very strongly, and I've said this, but I'm going to say it again, that children can understand a whole lot more than we give them credit for. Because the Bible says that those concepts are spiritually discerned. And as we begin to understand, that they can understand concepts that maybe they cannot explain with their intellect, but they can understand them in their spirit. And that's why children will want to get saved. Because even though they can't explain, my mom, I said that she, at 8 years old, went to an altar in a Baptist church. She said, and wept and wept and wept over her sin. She said, I don't know what terrible sin I had committed at eight years old. But really, it wasn't about that. It wasn't about, she was a sinner because she was born into sin. And the reality is, by 8 years old, we have committed thousands and thousands of sins because every day we're selfish and we have pride and we don't honor our parents and we don't do the things that God is telling us to do. And so when the Holy Spirit began to work in her heart at 8 years old, the Holy Spirit was revealing things on a spiritual level that maybe she couldn't have explained on an intellectual level, but the Holy Spirit began to reveal that to her. And so my prayer is that you would understand spiritual concepts. And you know, we understand those as we submit to the Holy Spirit, as we learn to grow and understand what he wants to teach us. And so in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 4, he had been tempted by the devil. Then he had started preaching repentance. He had called his disciples. He had healed the sick. And then we start in Matthew chapter 5. It says in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. These are things that leave a legacy that Jesus thought, that Jesus knew would leave a legacy. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to stop right there. So in order to understand, in order to leave the kind of legacy that God values, we have to understand what he values. And I'm going to tell you over and over and over, you're going to recognize that sometimes the things that God values are in direct contradiction to what the world values. Now, not all the time. And I say sometimes because everybody thinks people should be nice, that we should love people, that we should, you know, do charitable deeds. The world won't argue with you on that. But often the motivation is what's different, or the way in which we do those things is what's different. Like it's people in the world think it's a good idea to give to charity, but you want me to give how much of my paycheck every week to a church? You know, that's a concept that the world is kind of like, wait, why do I need to do that? So there are lots of concepts that our thinking has to change. One of the things that we're going to talk about today, and that the Holy Spirit has really been speaking to us a lot in this church, and as I've talked to other people, that he's been speaking a lot of places, is understanding dependence on the Holy Spirit. Understanding the need to be dependent on him instead of on ourselves. And so that is something that is very different, because our world teaches us from the time that we learn to walk, we learn independence. Our whole goal is to learn to be independent. You know, when I have this baby in 3 weeks or less, just in case you weren't keeping up, that's where I am. So when I have this baby, he's going to be adorable. We're going to have to do everything for him. You know, we're going to carry him around and feed him and change his diaper and, you know, do all of those kinds of things. But I'm only planning on doing that until he can do the things for himself. You know, those of you that know me know my children know how to cook, you know, make themselves food, you know, at 4 and 5 years old. Mom, can you make me a sandwich? Boy, you are 5 years old. Go make yourself a sandwich. You know, not because, you know, I'm mean, but because I want them to gain independence. Those are good things that you learn, these things. And yet, in the spiritual sense, we have to learn to become dependent again on God. Why? Because we have learned how to become independent. And we come into Christianity with this concept of independence, and we think that it'll apply to Christianity. And yet we have to relearn everything. And you know, the amazing thing is, even if you've been in the church a long time, you might continually have to relearn those concepts. We're going to look at what Paul said later in Philippians 3. And he said, all of these accolades, all of these things that I could say to you that I have in order to boast about myself, all of those things I count as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. You know why? Because all of those things, if we begin to trust in those things, if I say to you, I got saved at 5 years old. I got baptized around 6 or 7. I have been in the church my whole life. I have attended thousands and thousands of church services within my life. If I say to you all those things and I make those things what I am standing on as to why I am in right relationship with God, already I'm on dangerous ground. Because I am not in right relationship with God because of those things. I do those things because of his grace in my life, because I am in right relationship with him. And it's an outflow of my relationship with him. But if I stand up to you and say, I have a right to be pastor of this church because my dad founded it and because I have been here since the beginning, and none of that's true. Rick and I are here as pastors because that's where God wants for now. And I was talking to somebody, some people don't understand the concept that, you know, especially people that haven't been in the church for very long, that if we leave, the church will remain. we're not going to sell the building. None of this is ours. If we leave, God will bring in somebody else who is called, and they will continue the work that my dad began. But the concept remains. We have to be dependent on the Holy Ghost, on the Holy Spirit. And we have to learn that, because it is in direct contradiction to what we naturally do. And I'm going to say one more thing about this. God has been teaching me, we often do this even as Christians. And I've said this before, but I feel like some of these concepts, it just takes us some time to get it. We want God, I want you to give me this that I need so that I can do it and show you how good I am at it. I want you to let me use the talent that you have given me so that I can shine with it and you will be proud of me. And the truth is, it's so much more than that. Janine will tell you, because God has used her and she has been talented in music as long as I can remember. She's been writing songs since she was like, 5 years old? Something like that. I mean, and yet when she gets up here, she will tell you she is so dependent on the Holy Spirit because she has learned. It doesn't matter how much talent she brings to the table. It's about how much dependence she has on the Holy Spirit so that God can flow through her. And that is what real Christianity and real surrender looks like. That we give more and more and more of ourselves to God and say, God, less of me and more of you. John the Baptist had walked his life. He had been baptized in the Holy Spirit from the beginning of his life. And yet when Jesus came, he said, less of me. He must increase and I must decrease. And that's what Christianity looks like. And that's why we crucify the flesh. Not because Christianity is supposed to be martyrdom all the time. And we're never supposed to enjoy life. And it's just supposed to be hard all the time. Because I thought that way. Because I've been told all my life that I have a martyr complex. And so if I'm not suffering, well, then I need to suffer some, you know. We make Christianity hard. Because if we're suffering, then we feel like, okay, this is how it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to suffer. And yet Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will place a greater burden on you so you can feel more spiritual. No, that's not what he said. He said, come and I will give you rest. So how do those two concepts work together? How do we crucify the flesh and yet walk in rest? When we understand, I am crucifying the flesh because Jesus, I want you to flow through me. And if this flesh is hindering you from flowing through me, then God, crucify it. But even that, I say, Jesus, I will put my hand in yours because I cannot do this on my own because I have tried. And God, I need you to help me crucify this flesh. And I need you to help me love. And I need you to help me to be patient. And I need you to help me to be kind because I don't feel those things today. But I don't have to live by my feelings because I can live by what the Bible says is true about me. And so those who left a lasting spiritual legacy didn't do it because of their great power, wisdom, or strength. In fact, the disciples, it says that the people marveled at them because they were unlearned and ignorant men and took knowledge of them, what? That they had been with Jesus. As we spend time in the presence of God, and listen, if you are going to walk with him, you have got to spend time with him. You cannot spend an hour a week on your Christianity and expect to grow any more than you can feed yourself a meal every 7 days and think that you're going to grow. We have got to make time in our lives to spend time with the Lord. And, you know, I have made excuses and I have struggled for a long time. I don't struggle with it anymore. But for years of my life, I struggled knowing I need to have my devotions. It should be a part of my life. I have to, you know, make sure that I make time for God. Can I just tell you, as you fall in love with Jesus, it really does get easier. Because it becomes less about, let me check this box, let me read this chapter, let me spend, you know, an hour in prayer, let me spend, you know, this time in worship. And as you fall in love with Jesus, and you become dependent, there's that word on him, that word again. As you become dependent on him, you're like, God, I do not want to start this day without you. Because I realize how much I need you. Especially because I woke up and I'm hormonal and I'm in a funk and I'm tired and I've got things to do and I need to be spiritual and I am not spiritual right now. You know, so there have been days if I woke up late, God, I just need you to cover me until I can get into your presence and you can sweeten me up. So just cover me until I can get there. But I learned, man, God, I don't want to start my day without you. Even on days that I don't have to get up early, I want to be in your presence before I start my day. But it becomes less about something that we have to do and more about something that we want to do. So if you're not there, let me tell you, I was not there for many years. And I feel like I did have a relationship with the Lord. So if you're not there, ask God to help you. Say, God, help me to fall in love with you. Help it to be less about me doing what I need to do so that you will be proud of me, so that you will check off the box. And help it to be more about me doing what, because I need you so much that I don't want to live this day without you. Help me to fall in love with you. Help me to be so dependent on you, Holy Spirit. Ask him to help you. I did for many years. God, I do not like to get up early, so I need you to help me because I am struggling. And he will help you. And when you fall, ask him to forgive you and get up and keep going. Don't let the enemy hold guilt over your head and condemnation and cause you to quit. Because he will. He will say, see, you've been trying that for years. You are never, you might as well give it up. You're never going to be a spiritual person. You're just not that way. You're never going to be able to get up early and spend time with the Lord. You're just not a morning person. Tell the devil, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter. Rick does not like to read. He will tell you. He does not like to read. But he has learned to read and study his Bible. My dad did not like to read. In fact, he said he skated through high school. And when God called him to go to college, he thought, I do not even know if I will pass the test to get into college. Because he never, ever planned on going to college. And God called him to preach. He said that his first message lasted 5 minutes and had 26 points. And he preached through all of them. Listen, God does not call us because we are already equipped. He doesn't call us because we have it all together or because it's easy for us. He calls us because when it's not easy for us, we have to depend on him more. We have to say, God, I need you. I cannot do this by myself. But that is the best place to be. Because then we realize and then we surrender to his will. Jesus said in Luke 10, look in Luke 10, verse 17 through 22. The 70, Jesus had sent them out. And it says in verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is very powerful in verse 21. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit. We need to pay attention to why he was rejoicing in the spirit. Because that's a big deal for Jesus to rejoice in the spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father and who the Father is except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus was excited about the revelation that they had received. He was excited because he saw the revelation that the disciples had received and that they were receiving. But it's not because they were wise and prudent, because they had all this knowledge and they could comprehend the concepts on their own. It was because Jesus saw revelation being given to them. Look in Luke chapter 18, verse 15. It says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Why? Because we have to become dependent. Even as a 60-year-old person, we have to receive it as a child. We have to become dependent on the Holy Spirit. We have to become dependent on God. We have to become poor in spirit. We have to become meek and humble. Often, like I said, as Christians, we can become proud. Even without realizing it, we can begin to lay. And that's why sometimes, and the Lord has shown me this, that's why sometimes we get upset with God when he doesn't answer our prayers. Because we feel like, God, I have done all of these things, and we don't say it, but we're like, now you owe me. You know, I have spent X amount of hours in prayer. I have been to church every service. I have given. Now you owe me. And so we can begin to lay these things out that we have done. But the problem is we have to remember our need for him. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30, 31. This was a concept that Paul not only understood for himself, but he was trying to explain to the people that he was preaching to. So here, he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth and the people of Corinth. And so he says this to them, and it's interesting because you could take it almost as an insult. Because he says, you see your calling. Now, he's talking to people here, actual people that were in the church at Corinth. And he says, now you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So he's like, you see you, how you've been called. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. This verse is so important, verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. When we get so consumed with ourselves, then our flesh begins to glory in his presence instead of our flesh bring glory to him. And that's one of the things that we have to keep the flesh in check. And sometimes God, in his mercy, and it might not feel like mercy at the time, but in his mercy, when we start to get proud, God will bring us down a little bit. And that might not feel like mercy, but it is mercy. Because it is dangerous for our flesh to try to glory in his presence. And it's dangerous for us to be exalted and to exalt ourselves. But the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. That he brings low the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you know there is a very big difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom? Look in James chapter 3. This is not in my notes, but I just want to share this. James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, the humility of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not lie and boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Notice this verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle. Often we can get in the midst of our knowledge, even when it comes to spiritual things, we can get so puffed up in self that our wisdom is no longer peaceable. It is no longer gentle. It is no longer pure. It is no longer willing to yield. It is no longer full of mercy. And we need to be very careful because we can begin to become judgmental and critical. We can begin to think that we're the only one who's right and begin to point our fingers at other people. You know, what's amazing to me is that some of the people that I consider the wisest, like sometimes when people are newer or younger, or even when we're older and we have concepts of wisdom that we think that we're wise in certain ways, people can become very dogmatic, very, very dogmatic, like very, my way or the highway. I am the only one that knows the answer to this. And yet that's not what it says here. In fact, when I've talked to my mom or I've talked to Brother Mike and my dad, some of those that I consider older saints in the Lord, it's amazing to me how they are willing to listen to my opinion first and say, I don't know, second, and then they're willing to yield like, well, let me hear what you have to say, and then I'm going to tell you what I have to say. That's how Brother Mike is. I mean, I consider him a wise man of God. But when I talk to him, that's how it is, and it amazes me. Because rather than being like, well, sit down, and let me tell you, and shut up, you know, and don't talk to me, you know, I mean, he's not like that. Like, his wisdom, because it comes from above, it's gentle. And if you know Brother Mike, God has really changed him. We've known Brother Mike for, his kids were like cousins. We've known them our whole lives. And he's going to preach actually on my due date, because we figured we should probably have somebody to preach, because my due date's on a Sunday. So he's coming to preach in a few weeks. But he, by nature, is a very strong person. Like, he has a very strong personality, has very strong opinions. And yet, in spiritual things, where he has so many years of study and so many years of walking with the Lord, I see this wisdom coming out of him. Now, there are times that God will call us to dispute and persuade, like Paul did. And there were times that Jesus spoke very strongly against the religious people of the day. He called them whitewashed sepulchres, you know, and all kinds of things. But he didn't talk to everybody like that all the time. His wisdom, people, I mean, multitudes came to hear what he had to say. And so we need to be careful, because it says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not lie, boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. It's very easy for us to shift from spirit into flesh. And sometimes I'm like, God, you know, I really wish there was no more flesh left, you know? It would sure make it easier to walk with the Lord, you know? I mean, I'm working to crucify the flesh, but I'm amazed sometimes, even in myself, at how I can feel so spiritual one minute and so carnal the next, you know? Like, I feel so spiritual, I've prayed, and then, you know, my husband says something and makes me annoyed, and I'm like, there is the flesh right there. How did that flesh rise up so fast, you know? But the beautiful thing is, that's why we have forgiveness. Because God in his mercy will show us that is flesh. You need to crucify that. You need to repent. You need to remove that. You need to deal with that feelings and, you know, and not let your feelings rule you. And God will do that. So these concepts that I'm saying today, and we're going to end with this last set of verses in Philippians 3. So you can turn to Philippians 3. But this worldly concept that we learn about independence, this is not a new thing. This was not different for the Jewish people. Because in reality, the Jewish people were used to, number one, we are Jews and you are Gentiles. And so we know the truth and you don't know the truth. In fact, they did not eat. They did not eat with people who were not Jewish. I mean, they were very much had a concept that we are Abraham's children and this is who we are, and we are saved just because of that. In fact, you know, Jesus had conversations with them. Paul had conversations with the people because of the way that their concept was, just because of the way that, just because they were Jewish. And so Paul had confidence in the flesh, he said. In verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So he's like, look, if we're talking about fleshly accolades, if we're talking about things that can make you feel good about yourself as far as being a spiritual person, I have plenty of those. And so then he starts to list them. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. It kind of sounds like how I started. Saved at 5 years old, baptized at 7, been in church my whole life. You know, that kind of thing. He says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This verse is so important. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now, the difference between mine, what I said earlier, and what he's saying here, is that when we are saved, which I really gave my life to the Lord as a child. Now, I remember about 12, and I've told lots of people this. I remember about 12, I started really getting hungry to make sure that I was saved. And that was when, as I've told some of you, I would raise my hand every altar call, like, because I wanted to make sure. I don't know if I had just, you know, what it was, but I feel like the Lord was stirring in me at that time. And I wanted to make sure that I was right with the Lord. And so every altar call, I would raise my hand to get saved, because my dad would, you know, everybody bow your heads and raise your hand. And, you know, I would go up to the altar if need be and get re-saved. I mean, he finally called me into his office and said, Shannon, you realize that you don't have to get resaved every service, you know, and, you know, kind of explain the concept that, you know, if you sin, it doesn't mean you've lost, you know, that, and all of those kind of concepts. And so, but my heart really was to I believe the Holy Spirit really began to reveal to me an understanding that I was a sinner and that I needed salvation. And so I don't count that the same as having confidence in the flesh. Because when we really surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus, we realize we don't have confidence in the flesh. But what can happen is the longer that you're in church, your confidence can begin to shift from where it started in understanding your need for Jesus to yourself, to what you've done and how long you've been there and how much you've accomplished and how much you've learned. And we have to guard against that. We have to, and the best way to do that is to stay dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because if we are walking with the Holy Spirit, he will call us to step out in ways that our flesh is uncomfortable. And then we go back to him and say, God, I need you because I can't do this by myself. God, I need you. He will then show us areas of weakness in our lives, areas of pride where we're more concerned about what people think than we are about what he thinks. But then when we understand and train your children in this way, that if you blow it, God is rich in mercy, quick to forgive when we repent. That God, I missed it and I should have done what you told me to. I cared more. I was supposed to witness and I was more afraid of what people thought about me. God, forgive me. And God will forgive us. And we need to train our families to understand the mercy and the grace of God, that when we really repent and confess, that he is quick to forgive. And so Paul said, I have counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. We never get to the place yet until we reach heaven that we have attained. That's why none of us can come and go, yeah, I'm good. I don't need to seek God more. I don't need to study his word more. I don't need to grow more. I don't need to repent more. I don't need to surrender more. None of us have attained yet. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I was amazed. Because I love my mom so much and she has served the Lord for so long. It amazes me when she tells me, you know, well, God is teaching me this. Or when she calls me and says, I have to say I'm sorry because I shouldn't have said this, you know. I mean, because she seems so great, you know. But the Lord is still working in her at 70. She turned 70 today. She's with her sister, by the way. But at 70 years old, the Lord is still working. He's still changing. She is still pressing to lay hold of the prize. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Remember that last part. For which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. This dependency thing allows you to walk in peace because you realize he is the author and the finisher of our faith. I am not the finisher of my own faith. That's why the fact that I cannot see where I'm going to be a few years from now, or I can't even see sometimes the growth that has happened in my life. I am not the author and I'm not the finisher. He is the finisher. And let me tell you, becoming dependent on him, it takes the pressure off in a lot of ways. Now, learning to walk with him, I'm going to tell you, It is challenging because learning to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, it's easier sometimes to, not easier, it's easier in the flesh to do things yourself. To just be like, okay, just give me a checklist, God, so that I can do these things and then I will know that I'm good. You know, I mean, just tell me, okay, read a chapter and pray 10 minutes and, you know, sing a few worship songs and you'll be good. You know, the problem is then we could all do it ourselves and we wouldn't need Jesus to have died on the cross. But when we become dependent on him and start listening to him, it is amazing to me. The things. I had a situation a couple of weeks ago that I was just like, Lord, I really need to hear you on this situation and what you want me to do. And I really wasn't sure. And so I had just kind of prayed. And it's funny because when you start learning to walk with the Holy Spirit and listen to him, sometimes he does not speak as quickly as you would like for him to. And you're just waiting. And then the fear is, well, he probably spoke and I just missed it, you know, like, and so I'm constantly like, God, or, you know, are you saying something, you know, and I'm kind of listening. And so I'm learning to get to the point. I used to do that. I would have two messages that I had studied for and I would really like in our office, just be like, oh God, I don't want to miss you. And I don't know which message you want me to preach. And it was really scary for me. And I got to the point where I thought, you know what, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I want to speak exactly what you want me to speak. So I'm going to trust you to get through to me. My mom has always said, trust God more to get through to you than you trust yourself to hear him. So I thought, Lord, I am going to trust that you're going to get through to me. And that's kind of how I was in this situation. But I hadn't heard anything for a while. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm just believing that that means you don't want me to do anything. And so it was kind of getting down to the wire where I really needed to do something. And so I was just praying and I was sitting on the floor by my bed and I was just praying in the spirit and I just prayed in the spirit for a few minutes. And it was like all of a sudden, it was like I woke up, but I wasn't sleeping. I just kind of opened my eyes and I heard in my head exactly what to say. And it was strange because I wasn't thinking about the person and I wasn't thinking about the situation when I was praying. So I knew that that was the Holy Spirit. And listen, the Holy Spirit wants to lead our lives. If we will cultivate an ear to hear him every day, he will speak. And you'll be amazed. You'll be like, man, I didn't know God would speak this often and this much. But when we begin to cultivate our ear to hear him, he will begin to speak. He's speaking many times, but I've heard it's like a radio. We have to be listening. And he will not come in and take over our lives. I've told people being filled with the Spirit is not like being demon possessed. God doesn't just take over our bodies and make us do what he wants us to do. We have a choice. And so as we surrender to him, imagine what the world would look like. If every Christian lived every day fully submitted and surrendered to the Holy Spirit, what kind of legacy would we leave then? What would the world look like? And so I challenge you to, just like Paul, if you need to lay aside some of your accolades, some of the things that have caused you to think, I am good, I am right with God, and you know, lay aside some of those things. Not because it doesn't matter, because salvation matters. It matters that I gave my life to the Lord at a young age. It matters that I said a prayer and that I got baptized. Those are things that God told me to do. But that was a long time ago. And I need to live for God today. And I need to live in right relationship with him today and surrender to the Holy Spirit today. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. So I just challenge you today. If you have not really surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, all of this that I'm talking about starts there. It starts with a surrender. It starts with a sometimes not even understanding completely the concepts. You know, sometimes we spend so much time trying to understand spiritual concepts intellectually before we choose to accept them. The Bible says they are spiritually discerned. And when the Holy Spirit begins to convict us and impress on us, we don't always have to understand everything. We don't have to be able to give a dissertation or a teaching to explain it. We just have to submit and surrender to the Holy Spirit. And so if there are things that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you that you need to repent of, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord where you have really submitted your life, even if maybe you said a prayer a long time ago, but you know that you are not living with Jesus as the supreme authority in your life. The Bible says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, supreme in authority in our lives. And when we live that way, it shows. It's obvious. So if you need to ask the Holy Spirit, if you want to become more dependent on Him, I just invite you to take this time and pray and seek the Lord. If you want to come to the altar or stay at your seat, if you need prayer, we want to pray.